hear the word courage. Or when you think of someone who's courageous, what comes to mind? As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of several situations and was exposed and witnessed several situations where courage was demonstrated. And first was on the 6th, we honored the anniversary of those who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. And June 6, 1944. And I remember hearing from some old timers, some of those who were actually there, but also reading in my history books and documentaries on TV to get a picture of what happened that day. And man, what a tremendous amount of courage was required for those soldiers when those boats dropped their gates and they had to rush the beaches. And as many of them were getting off, they were just being picked off one by one, and so many of them gave their life and sacrifice, yet they continued to storm the beach, eventually accomplishing their goal and suppressing evil in that area and pushing back the enemy. I think, wow, that's courage. But it's not always in that context that courage is displayed. I was able to witness a young couple, Chris and Jamie Campbell, as they had the courage to take their toddler, little Joey, and hand him over to the arms of the surgeons as they performed surgery on his head to try to correct the abnormalities of his skull, and to do that. And the amount of courage as parents to stand there and say goodbye to their baby. And so I saw it demonstrated in that. I also was able to see courage in the face of James and Val Gray this week as James so tenderly cared for Val, holding her hand ever so gently and rubbing her toes and never wanting to once leave her side. I had a new appreciation for the vows that we take in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And so I see all of this courage that it takes, that it was required of us to live life. And that's just a few of the expressions of courage that went on among this body of believers this week. You see, all of us are going to be required to have courage in life. Maybe you're going to be required to have courage to admit and finally say, you know what, I have a problem. Maybe it's with substance abuse or alcohol or pornography or being abusive. And it takes a lot of courage to sit there and say, I'm broken in this area of my life and I need healing and I need help. You know, it takes courage to stand for what's right in your life. Maybe at work, when you have to take a stand where you say, you know what, I'm not going to cook the books. I'm not going to fudge the receipts. I'm not going to lie to make things appear different than they actually are. And I'm going to take a stand and do what's right in my business and my company. Maybe it's taking a stand for what you believe when all others are saying, hey, you're outdated, you're old-fashioned, the Bible has no meaning for today. It takes courage to live the Christian life. Maybe it takes courage to go to your spouse and say, I've been a terrible spouse. I've been a terrible wife, or I've been a terrible husband. Will you forgive me? And could we start over? All of these things takes courage. And one of the things I've realized, to live the kind of life that God calls us to requires an extraordinary amount of courage. And that's where we pick up our story today. And if you're just joining us today, we are in a 31-week message series called The Story. And what we're doing is we are taking God's Word and really looking at the narrative of God's story and His efforts to reclaim all of us back for Him. And we started at the very beginning in Genesis, where we looked at creation and then the fall of man when sin entered into the world. And now what we've seen is God has put in place a plan to redeem all of us, to reconcile all of us unto Himself. And so we've been following that in a chronological order. We've been going through this book, The Story, which this is a supplement to God's Word. It's not a replacement. We're not saying that this is a higher standard, but much of this is God's Word in the narrative form, as you would read it kind of like a novel. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking through this, and we have gone through the period where God had created a people unto Himself called the Israelites. And He had promised the Israelites that they are going to have the land of Canaan. But they're going to have to go on this journey, and they're going to have to take and take possession of the land of Canaan. This happened all the way back to Abraham. And we've seen several generations, several hundred years pass that leads us to where we are now, where we're going to be picking up the story in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. Well, who was this Joshua? And why does he get a whole book in the Bible? Well, let me explain a little bit about this. So we're a present-day Joshua, and the Israelites are getting ready to enter into the Promised Land. Rewind 40 years before the Israelites were wandering, and that's what we talked about last week. Rewind 40 years. Moses was told by God to go and get 12 spies from each of the tribes of the Israelites of that time. He says, I want you to take those 12 and send them into Canaan and give a report and go and spy and scout out and see what, see what the situation is here. And so what does Moses do? He gathers them and he sends in the 12 spies. Well, the 12 spies go and they see that, wow, this is going to be a big deal. This is a big, I mean, there's big countries here. There's cities with fortified walls and the people are so big. Matter of fact, it says one of them reported that we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And so the spies are in the land that God has promised to the Israelites, and they come back, and 10 of them give reports to Moses and say, oh, Moses, there is no way that this is going to happen. It's just too big. We can't do it. We might as well just forget about this because it just is not going to happen. They said, hey, you know what? It is full of milk and honey. It's wonderful. There's lots of fruit. They even brought back some fruit as proof. And this is back in the book of Numbers, if you want to go back and read about it. And so they have these 10 spies that say, not going to happen. Well, then you have two of them come back. And two of them report to Moses and say, Moses, we got this. Come on. We can do this. I'm confident. We can take this because God says this is going to be our land. I always like Rick Warren. He always says, you know, yourself plus God equals a majority in life. And I've always held true to that because sometimes we feel all alone, don't we? But to realize that me plus God equals a majority. And that's what the two spies, and those two spies were Joshua and Caleb. But yet the Israelites didn't follow. They said, huh? We're not going to do it. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, we pick up in the story in Joshua chapter 1 where Moses has died and God has appointed a new leader for the Israelites. And do you think it was one of those other 10 spies that came back and said, we can't do it? No, it was Joshua. Joshua's a little older. He was probably about 70 to 80 years old. He was probably 30 or 40 when he went into the Promised Land to spy. We have 40 years pass by here. And then let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, which says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. We look at the story, he says, be strong and very courageous. And God tells him 40 times to be strong and very courageous. I think, why does he keep saying this? Well, a lot of times, we're not real quick to learn what God is telling us. And what God was doing was preparing him for what was to come. See, I think one of the things we learn from here, which is my point number one, God often uses our experiences in life to prepare us for what's to come in life. I think if you go back and you look at your life, you can see certain situations that at the time you didn't understand why you were going through them. But then as you fast forward and look through your life, you can see points where it's like, ah, I see what God was doing there. This is the upper story. As we've been going through this message series, we've been talking about the lower story and the upper story. The lower story is this story down here where you and I live. It's the problems and pressures of life. It's the things that sometimes we hit a wall, we just don't understand what's going on in life. Yet God is orchestrating all of these things in a perfect plan to accomplish His goal, which is to bless the world, that we would all come into a relationship with Him. And so the lower story here is that 40 years previous, Joshua was sent out to spy, and he saw what was out there. And then God is preparing him. He says, hey, be strong and courageous. He says it four times in this passage if you keep reading. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And then I like this one, be strong and very courageous, because God knows what's to come. I've seen this in my life, God working in my past, and a couple things. You know, one of my first jobs I ever had was at a clothing store in the mall. Anybody ever work at a clothing store in the mall? Not a glamorous job, right? Well, I applied for this job because I wanted to work in the stock room, unload the trucks and, you know, stock clothes and, you know, let other people do the other stuff. But God had a different plan. You see, what was really unique about my life at that time is, and you would not know it now, but I was painfully shy. Thank you, whoever said that. Is that my wife?
No.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate the sympathy. I was painfully shy. I mean, if someone would come up to me and talk with me, I'd be like, yes, okay. And then if an adult would talk to me, I would be, you know, adult would say, how are you, Chad?
I'm fine, thank you.
And I would, and I just was petrified. I don't know what it was. I was very self-conscious. I was a good reason for that, probably. But anyway, I was always shy. And I remember working in the back stock room, and my boss comes out one day and says, Chad, I need you out on the floor as a greeter. I'm thinking, no way. And so I went out there, and he said, okay, I need you. So people started coming in, and I would greet them. And man, I was so uncomfortable. I remember that first day. After I got home, I just went to bed because it was so, you know, emotionally exhausting. Well, I never went back to the back room. The rest of the time that I worked at that job, I was out on the front floor. And as I worked there, I became more and more confident in myself. You see, when I was 16 years old, I had no clue that I was going to go into ministry. And that one day I would be every Sunday sitting out in the foyer of a church, welcoming people, greeting people I don't know. But God did. And so He put this situation in my life. I look back at my life and I know that there are times that I have served in churches and lessons that I have learned along the way and things that I have experienced that uniquely created me for the position here and some of the things that we would face at ECC when I came on. And so I look at God works these things. He gives us experiences in the past for what He wants us to do in the future, and this is no exception. He gave Joshua this experience of going out and spying and then giving him this instruction to be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And so when they got there, he realized why they needed to be strong and courageous, because he walks in and the first place they get to is Jericho. Ah, Jericho. Huge walls around this fortified city. Now, I asked the prop people to create walls of Jericho for me today, and this is what I get, but I don't think the walls of Jericho were made of ice cream cones and gumdrops, but slushies and all. Yeah, that's true. These walls were humongous. They were about 50 feet tall, and there were two layers of walls, and the exterior wall was probably 12 to 15 feet thick, and they would have a door opening. But then there was an inner wall, and it was not quite as tall and not quite as thick, but it was still impenetrable. And how you entered and exited out of the city was they never had an entrance that went straight through. What would happen is you'd have to pass through the gate of one wall, and then there was this little tunnel or hallway in between the inner wall and the outer wall, and you'd have to travel until there was an entrance somewhere else into the inner wall, and that's how you gained access to the city. And so by all accounts, this was impenetrable. I can just see, Joshua and everybody else getting there like, wow, what in the world is going on here? How are we going to do this? We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We're at a dead end. Stop. You ever feel that way in your life? There's a situation in your life that there's just this huge wall that is
that's been put up. There's this huge wall that you think, I'll never be able to overcome this.
Maybe it is that temptation. Maybe it's your finances. You think, there's no way I'm ever going to get out of debt. There's no way that my marriage will ever be reconciled. There is no way that I'm ever going to be able to reach out to my kids. They're just so thick-headed at times, you know. Whatever it is in your life, we have these walls. And just as Joshua, we sit there and we wonder, okay, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to work this in my life? Well, the second thing I think we need to learn here is that God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 2 over here, Joshua chapter 6. See, this is where we have to call on God's promises in our life. When we're up against that wall, we're afraid. We have fear. We know that God wants us to move in a different direction. But listen to what God says here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men.'" Well, not really. I mean, they just got there. And God says, "See, I've delivered them." And I'm sure Joshua's scratching his head thinking, "Okay, Lord, you haven't delivered us yet. We're still on the outside, and they're still on the inside. How in the world is this being delivered?" But what God was doing is something unique. He was speaking to something that was going to happen as if it had already happened. Why? Because it is a promise of God. God said over 14 times, "I will deliver you and you will have the promise and you will take possession of the land of Canaan here where the milk and the honey flows." 14 times. And what he's saying to Joshua here is, "Do not fear, be strong and courageous, because I've already done it." See, in our life, sometimes we have to remember that God has already done some things. He's just waiting for us to be faithful for Him to deliver those things. Now, you have to be careful. You have to be careful when we talk about this, because there's a difference between God's promises and my desires. All right? Sometimes what happens is we have a desire that God does something for us, and we think, "Okay, God, it's your turn to deliver. I need this, or I want this." And what happens is that doesn't happen. And so what happens? We wind up getting mad at God. "Come on, God, don't you love me?" Well, no, God says, "I never promised that to you." It'd be like this. I like cars, and I really like European sports cars, like Ferraris. And I had a chance one time when I was a teenager to ride in a Ferrari. That was pretty cool. But it'd be like me saying, "Okay, God wants me to have a Ferrari." And so I go up to Indianapolis, I walk into the dealership, and I go into that little room where they keep the keys for the cars, and I go get the key, and I start walking out to the parking lot, and I said, "I like that red one." Red Ferraris are my favorite. And I go and I try to take the car, and someone says, "Wait a second, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm going to take my car. God gave me this car. He delivered it to me." Guess what? They're going to have a difference of opinion. I'm not going to drive home in a Ferrari. I'm going to spend the night in the Gray Bar Hotel is what's going to happen. Why? Well, God never promised me a Ferrari. But I tell you what, there are a lot of promises in Scripture that I've held on to in life that have got me through. There are times when we had young kids and it was the middle of the month and the paycheck was gone. And I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to survive? How are we going to get by? But I held on to the promise that the Lord will meet all of my needs. And guess what? I'm here. We survived. And sometimes I look back and I don't know how I survived. I know that in the midst of chaos of my life, and when things fall apart and when things that don't make sense happen to my life, I hold on to that promise where God says, no matter what you go through in life, through the Apostle Paul, he says, "Hey, God will work all these things for the good of those who love Him." And I've seen so many devastating, tragic things in my life, but yet God has worked through those, and I take hold of that promise. One promise that I've had to learn the hard way is that when I'm generous, guess what? God blesses me. And there have been times where I think, "Oh, I can't be generous. I can't give because I don't have the money to give." And I see just things starting to fall apart in my life. And the moment that I turn on that generosity switch in my heart And guess what? The blessings begin to flow. Not always monetary blessings. This is not a health and wealth gospel. God doesn't desire everyone to be millionaires, but He desires all of us to be generous and to help those who are in need. And I see these type of promises. See, there's a difference between a promise of the... And the Scriptures go on. And I know so many of you could tell your own story of God's faithfulness in your life. And see, this is what He's doing here. He's speaking to Joshua as if it has already happened. Why? Because 14 times He had promised, the promised land is going to be yours. That's why it's called the promised land, right? But then He gives Joshua a very bizarre battle plan. Let's continue to reading Joshua chapter 6, verse 3. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, when you hear them sounding a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the walls of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone straight in. Joshua was a commander. He was thinking strategy, okay? He's thinking, okay, if we sneak one person in. Or maybe he's thinking, God, you must have someone on the inside. And there was someone. If you read the story, you know about Rahab, right? Rahab was a prostitute. And so Joshua's thinking, okay, a prostitute and a marching band. Not really what I had in mind for the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. Why in the world would God say, do this ridiculous thing of, you know, marching around a city, you know, trumping on your horns and shouting? Because let me tell you something. Because when that strategy worked, there was no doubt whose battle it was. It was God's battle. You see, Joshua, he has a whole song, you know, Joshua for the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. He may be known as the warrior. That's who we're talking about now, but guess what? The battle belongs to the Lord. Throughout this whole series, I've been saying that God uses the most unlikely people in the most unusual circumstances to accomplish His work. Why does He do that? So that we can't take credit. There's no way that Joshua could say, I'm a mighty warrior. I have defeated the city of Jericho. No, you didn't. But your faithfulness allowed God to work. And the people, and they fell, and the Israelites were able to take possession of Jericho at that time. So He gives this strange battle plan. Which brings me to my third point here that we see is that courage is not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear. Can you imagine the fear that Joshua had? Can you imagine the fear of just what was going on? What are we doing here? I think God calls us all to take great steps of faith, but sometimes we are paralyzed from fear. That's why I love 1 John 4:18. It says, perfect love casts out all fear. And what this means is that you move forward in spite of your fear, that God will handle that. You give it to the Lord. You say, okay, God, I know You're calling me to be faithful in this. I know You're calling me to do this. I sense that You're wanting us to go in this direction. I don't see all the answers, but I'm going to move forward in obedience and in faith because perfect love casts out all fear, and I'm going to move and have courage despite my fears. And I'm going to give those things to you. And it all goes back to Joshua chapter 1, with the verse we read in verse 5. Something that we have to get a grasp of. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Then listen to this. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, if we're going to be the kind of people, if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we are going to have to realize that God is calling us to great things, and it's going to take a tremendous amount of courage. If you've been a part of any of our Vision Night meetings and has read the information, you know that we serve a big God. And we believe that we serve a big God because we've set out ambitious goals for our church. We want to increase our missions giving to 20% over the next 3.5 years. we've been talking about, and we're working on remodeling this room right now as the first step of a long-term facilities vision plan. And all of these things that we talk about, we'll be getting an update on that in the next week or so in the mail. And as we talk about all these things, they're going to require steps of faith. It's going to require courage. There's going to be times where you're thinking, man, we can't do this. The wall's too big. But if we're faithful, if we move forward in faith, God will never forget that God will be with us. He'll never leave us, or He'll never forsake us. You know, when I look back at the difference between the 40 years when Moses had sent the spies in and they decided they weren't going to go because it was just too big, and Joshua's decision to move forward and take possession of the land, I see the two big differences. You know what the difference is here? The first time around, they focused on how small they were. Remember what they said when he went into Jericho's spot? Yes, everybody's huge. We're grasshoppers. We're tiny. But the second time, they focused on how big God is. Let me ask you this question today. When you're living your life, when you're at that wall of Jericho in your own life, how big is your God? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word.